Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. What a privilege it is to gather in the warmth and to enjoy fellowship and a lot of good teaching. Seemed like this year the old year went out and the new year came in without much ado, and I think that is okay. I was kind of curious. I think I may have mentioned this year to year, but did you make any New Year's plans or resolutions for the next year? What are your goals for this year? I've heard it said that to fail to plan is to plan to fail. And I believe it was Brother Aaron that used to say, the greatest room in the world is the room for improvement. Maybe most of y'all have achieved. I remember, I think it may have been last year, asking an older man if he set any resolutions, and no, I think it seemed to me like he's probably achieved. I think he probably has achieved. He's sitting on the bench here this morning, and I suppose he may not even know who that was. So anyway, we're here today. What have we accomplished in the last year? What are we planning to accomplish in the new year? It's just a few thoughts to get you thinking, even though that's not necessarily my direct topic this morning. I invite you back to the Sunday school lesson. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was led to this thought, and then I got concerned that, you know, it may be in our Sunday school lesson. And then I saw that it was, and then I said, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter, because the Bible says line upon line. And not only that, if I know our Sunday school lesson, there's so many other thoughts that this particular phrase never even came up in our discussion downstairs. We didn't read it. We didn't talk about it. That I noted anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we didn't read the passage, so I'm going to read verses 8 to the end of the chapter, particularly lifting out the first phrase in verse 11. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. For a message title, I just simply have the phrase taken from verse 11, the two words, persuading men. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuading men. How good of a persuader are you? How many of y'all like debates? Do you enjoy that? Just talking to somebody and debating with somebody, that can be enjoyable if it doesn't go too far, right? to persuade, the word there, understand, pitho, to convince by argument, true or false. It made me think back to in school, 9th and 10th grade, we had what we called, I should have written it down, trying to think of what it was, literature, I guess they called it. And in the literature, there was all kind of tough stories that had a lesson for life. And after, in the lesson, after you read it, you were supposed to answer questions. And we were supposed to answer these questions, and then it didn't really matter if we had a good reason for our answer. It didn't matter if our answer was right or wrong by the textbook, if we could prove by our logic why we got to that end. And that was interesting to debate that in class, debate our answers and why we got there, and to have that discussion. And I believe that debate is still enjoyable, especially if it helps us to dig for the truth. What really is truth? And I was kind of disappointed when my sister had that class in the year after I was out of school, and they just went through and read the literature in class and had a little discussion, never had to find their own answer, never had to. And I thought they made it too easy. They didn't have to dig for the truth. And I think sometimes we're like that today as well. If we want an answer, well, I'll just Google it. I'll ask my preacher. I'll ask somebody else who study it out. I don't really want to dig for it for myself. And so we like to just ride through life kind of easy instead of digging to the bottom for truth. This word is also to persuade, is also translated in several other different ways. I understand it's translated as trust, yield, persuade, as it is here, and obey, to make a friend, and I believe there are a few other ways as well. But it has more than just the concept of persuading. A few other places that we could go. A few other verses. He trusted in God. When Jesus was on the cross, they threw this in his face. He trusted in God. Trusted there is this word pitho. And God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Also talks about in Acts 5 about there were two men that, I'll just read the verse, Acts 5, 36 and 37. For before those days rode up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men is, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed, pitho him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after that, after this man rose up, there was another, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, who drew away much people after him. He also perished, even also as many that obeyed, pitho again, were dispersed. And here we have two people who got followings. And their followings in the end, they were totally destroyed. Everything fell apart. And yet they had convinced people that they were somebody worth following. What was their doctrine? What reason did people follow them? I don't know. Was it simply an uprising against the government? It almost seems like that's what they both were. And so this morning, we do have to be careful what doctrine we believe. Recently, I observed a group of people that were claiming to have something better than you and I have here today. They have a new doctrine. They have something that they believe that us as traditional Mennonites are dead, and they particularly have a message for us that we would learn about something new and better. And this happens from time to time, that there are people that maybe look at the apostles and the gifts that they have and feel like we should have that today. And they put a lot of emphasis that the church is dead if we don't have these things. And so I would just pray that we would know what we believe and we would dig down to the Bible to have that as the basis for our living so that we could stand firm and strong. And it's not necessarily important this morning what we are as far as denominationally, but it is very important that our foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be the basis of what we believe and practice, and it must be built upon the Word. And as we relate to people, we must be able to turn to the Word and explain to them why we do what we do. Well, that's not the basic emphasis of the message, even though I do believe that those things are foundational. I would like, first of all, just to look at a few motivations why we persuade men. Why we persuade men? We persuade men because, and I have several of these, we persuade men because Jesus saved us. Jesus saved us. You know, we're thankful for what Christ did for us, aren't you? And it makes me think of the account in 2 Kings 7. Remember the lepers back there when the Israelites were surrounded by the Syrians? They were besieged. They couldn't go out and get food, so they were going hungry. They were starving in the camp. And the lepers said, well, we're either going to die here without the camp, without food, or what would it hurt if we go over to the Syrians and see if we can get some food, or maybe they'll kill us, but we're going to die anyway. And as they went over, they found the Syrian camp that was totally deserted, and everybody was gone. And what was there? There were tables laden with food, from what I understand. There was just all the supplies you can imagine and everything. Meanwhile, well, so they helped themselves. They ate all they could. Probably stuffed themselves after being hungry for so long. And then they got to thinking, this isn't fair. We're here with all this food. And the Israelites are back there starving. And so they went. They realized that they would be judged if they wouldn't share. And they were fearful what would happen to them if they wouldn't share. And I don't know if you ever thought of it this morning, but if I enjoy the blessing of Jesus in my heart, and yet I don't share that with anybody, am I not accountable for that? Isn't it kind of like hoarding all the riches to ourselves and not sharing? I believe that it is. We are so spiritually blessed in Christ Jesus. Meanwhile, the world around us is spiritually dead and starving. Do we care about that? Isn't it selfish if we're not willing to share? What will we do? We have partaken, and so we must share. Secondly, we persuade men because, and this is very similar, but I was impressed as I was reading in Matthew recently, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And the basic thought that I drew from that verse is, we persuade men because, and if you can follow my train of thought, when Jesus is in our hearts, when Jesus is in our hearts, he compels us, because that's what Jesus does. He compels us to reach out and persuade others. When Jesus is in our hearts, we are compelled to persuade others, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus will never be quiet and not reach out. It is the character of Jesus to be a reaching out person, and if he is in our heart, we will be a reaching out people. It's just that simple. That makes it pretty serious and pretty sobering for a lot of people who say that I have Jesus, but I'm not willing to reach out and touch my neighbor. I'm not willing to talk about what God has done in my heart. Thirdly, we persuade men because the triune God, it's more than just Jesus, is working to persuade men. And this is an opportunity to team up, to link arms with Jesus. I like chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, workers together with God. You know, we have the opportunity to join God in his effort. Jesus and God the Father and God the Spirit. The Spirit is working in the hearts of men. God is working through creation, drawing men to himself, saying, you know what? This is not the result of evolution. This is not the result of a Big Bang. No, I designed it. Look to me. I'm your creator. Think about where you came from. Think about where you're headed. I believe that creation does that. God is doing that. And we need to join the efforts of God to reach the hearts of men. We must do that. We know the message of God. Acts 17:30. It says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God wants to reach the heart of men, and we also are called to persuade others. Number four, we persuade men because eternity hangs in the balance for each of us. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, there is a coming judgment. Heaven and hell is a reality. Understand the word terror there means the word phobos, which is where we get the word phobia. I don't know what your phobia is. I know some folks that have phobias of spiders. Personally, I probably be reasonable to say I have a phobia of snakes. I don't think mice bother me that bad. Some of our daughters, children, little children, have a phobia of stink bugs, and it seems like it doesn't matter how hard you try to get rid of them in the fall. Ashley, as I was studying at my desk, one suddenly came flying in the room, and I did him a little damage, and next thing I know, he was crawling on my feet. But everybody has fears that are real to them. This morning, I would like to ask you, what is your fear? What is your fear? And is it a God-centered fear? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we fear things more than we fear God, there's something wrong in our hearts. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. The judgment's when we come before Jesus and he judges our lives, as we looked at in verse 10 here, also in our Sunday school lesson. Eternity hangs in the balance. Why else? We persuade men because it is our moral obligation. It is our moral obligation. That's just simply stating how serious it is. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 3. The way the old cities were set up, a lot of these old cities had a wall around them. And on the corners of the wall, and maybe even spaced in between if the city was big, they would have watchmen spaced. And these watchmen were called to look into the night, into the darkness. Are there any enemies circling around? Is there anyone that's getting ready to attack? Is there any danger? And while the rest of the town was sleeping, they were called to look. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. But if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But thou hast not given him warning. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. And so we see the importance of what the watchman was called to do. If the watchman warned him, and he's making the parallel between the watchman on the wall and the people who watch for other souls. If we're called to watch for other souls and we call the sound and make the warning, we give warning that there's iniquity there, that something needs to change. And if our voice is hearkened to, we're free. And if our voice is not hearkened to, we're still free. Only if we brought it to their attention. What responsibility do we have to our neighbors, to our ungodly business associates, to our friends? Don't we have an obligation? According to this, it seems like we do. The prophets were called to take God's word to the apostate children of Israel. People didn't want to hear. People didn't want to know. Sometimes it costs them their lives. Today we are called to take the message of warning about sin to the society around us, to those who we know are sinning. It is one of God's primary calling for the children. If you look here as we read these verses, it just comes out a number of times. Of course, as we mentioned in verse 11. But also before that, it talks about how that we labor, and whether we're present or absent from the Lord, we're careful that we do whatever God wants us to do, because we want to be accepted by Him in verse 9, realizing that He will judge us in verse 10. In verse 15, it calls us that we should not live for ourselves, but that we should live for Jesus. What does God want me to do with my time in 2020? I pray that we could redeem the time, that we could turn the temporal time into something of eternal value. In verse 18, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. It says that he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then also in verse 19, the same. And then in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And our message is, so be ye reconciled to God. And so we see that persuading men is one of God's primary calling. He repeats it over and over again. I would like to look next at just a few methods. How do we persuade men? I do believe that number one, we persuade men by living a consistent Christian life. That is foundational. I believe it was my brother who told me this week that, and I forget where this story came from. I'm good at remembering half and mixing up the details, but I think this part I know enough to say it accurately, that he told me of a police officer that was converted when he stopped a young man for a traffic violation, and the way the young man responded, he responded respectfully. He could tell that he was courteous, and he just sensed there was a real sense of whatever you would say, a spiritual aspect to this man that was different. I would suppose that probably mostly what the officers get, at least from men, is some belligerence, some sort. And they probably see a lot of things that aren't pretty. But he sensed that this man was different, so much so that, from what I understand, that he looked up his church. And praise God, he was converted. And I forget exactly where that was, but that story was recounted to me. Unless I just dreamed it, but I think so. I should have called him and just found out to be certain. But a godly life speaks. From what I understood, the man said that he could also tell stories of other plain people he stopped and the responses that he got. And I think there was a reason that he checked out the church that he did and not some of the others, because he knew the people and he knew the responses. But a consistent godly life speaks, and it's something to think about. How consistent is my life? Maybe I think, well, I'm really going to touch my community, and so I'm going to put a gospel sign on my front bumper and a gospel sign at the end of my lane, and that should do it, right? But then if the way that I treat the neighbors, the way that I live, violates all of the principles that I'm trying to display, we haven't accomplished much for good, have we? Secondly, we persuade men by the authority of the Scripture. Acts 18:28, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And I believe to the Jews, of course, they didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. And where we used to live, at a Muslim neighbor, he believed that Jesus was the prophet. Was a prophet, but he did not want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Are we able to convince them by the Scriptures? I believe that there is an authority in the Word of God. You know, if you and I say something, it doesn't mean much. But if God said something, it means a lot. It takes knowledge of the Word to use it effectively. And so I just encourage you to dig in and to know what it says. Know the doctrines from the Bible and where we get them, and to be able to share it to those around us. I believe also, thirdly, that we persuade men by the authority of our personal testimony. If God did something in our life and we bear testimony to that, Paul did that in Acts 26, where he used his personal experience to speak to King Agrippa, and it moved King Agrippa. Not quite enough, but it still moved him. Almost. I believe also we persuade them with the authority of a clear conscience. You know, if our neighbors observe our lives and they say, this man is short, he's coming up short, and then we're trying to preach at them for something. I had the opportunity the other night. We had permission to hunt on some land next to us, and as I was walking across the field, a neighbor came out of the woods and said, what are you doing out here? I've been hunting here 30 years. Get out of here. I said, well, you know, I have permission to be here. Yeah, but... And he had his reasons why I shouldn't be there. Everybody around here hunts, and we don't need any more. And so I had a choice. Was I going to stand my ground, or was I going to say, you know what, for the sake of peace in the neighborhood, I'll find another place to hunt, or I'll skip it. I'll skip it. Well, my son was along, so of course you know what I did, right? And if he wouldn't have been along, would I have done the same thing? I hope so. But I said, you know what? It's not worth fighting over a few deer. I said, I hope you have a good hunt. We'll go back to the house, and if I want to hunt any more this year, we'll just find another spot. It's really not a big deal. Interestingly enough, I had met him just a few weeks ago, and he seemed all friendly at that point. But some reason, a few deer got in the way of peace the other afternoon. And I suppose in those few moments, I could have totally destroyed my opportunity to ever reach that man in the future. I could have done that pretty quickly. Let's be careful. We persuade men by appealing to their conscience. Talked about creation already. God is speaking to them. And I believe that we can point them to their conscience and what God is already telling them. God has spoken in so many ways. Just simply make an appeal. What is God already telling you, and how do you feel about that? It's a pretty simple appeal to let with them. We persuade men by using gracious words. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know to answer. That you may know how ye ought to answer every man. I would just like to say here that carnal methods of persuasion have no place in evangelism. No place. Using gracious words. He doesn't say intimidate them into the kingdom. You know, years ago they went on crusades and people were called to name the name of Christ before they were slain with the sword. A lot of effort was given in that, and for years the church fought that way, the Catholic Church, and what a terrible thing. Carnal methods of persuasion have no place in evangelism. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says that. You can read those verses, but we won't, simply for time's sake. I believe that reaching out to our neighbors and our friends and those we're trying to persuade does a lot for us. It helps us by helping us dig for the truth. We mentioned that, and it grounds us deeper in the truth. If we're willing to allow those principles to guide and direct our lives, it also helps us to draw a clear line against sin. As we help them find the way, it helps us find the way. And so there's a lot of good direction that we find as we try to help others find the way. I believe quite a few years ago this little formula was given to me, and I'll just give it to you this morning. I believe that some of you probably have this from previous, but if you don't, you can write it down. We all look into the Bible for truth, right? So you can write the first word, truth. As you look for truth in the Word and you divide the Bible into subjects, you come up with the different doctrines. So truth is deducted into doctrines. And from the teaching, the different doctrines, as we compare verses with verses, we come up with a statement of a doctrine, and based on that doctrine, then we have conviction. Conviction is truth established in our hearts. And as we have that conviction, we turn around and we take what's in our hearts and we turn that into a practice. Truth, doctrine, conviction, and practice. And if you practice, 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 you have tradition. And if you could take your tradition and follow the line back through, you have a very stable foundation and practice for your life. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the many biblical traditions that bless our church today. Let's be careful not to destroy them. Who do we persuade? I think of the verses in the Bible. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And that is particularly in Revelation in speaking to the churches. But I believe that all throughout time before eternity, everyone who hath an ear, let him hear. Let's listen. We need to go and preach, the Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. The early church was commanded to start at Jerusalem. Start at home and work out. And I believe that that's still a principle for today. Start at home and work out from there. I was challenged the other week. We got to the end of the year and realized that, you know, we just didn't do very well. We moved around a year ago to our house and we didn't do well at all in learning to know very many of the neighbors. We had known just a few. So we thought about the opportunity that Christmas brings and if we could go sing a few Christmas carols for them and spend a little time learning to know the neighbors. And we did that one Sunday evening as a family and got to learn to know quite a few of them. Unfortunately, we ran out of time and only covered probably about 3/4 of them. But one of the things that I found as we went around and met our neighbors is that many of them are elderly. Many of them are elderly. One man is totally bedfast, and one other one seems to be near the end of his journey with cancer. And I believe that most of them are believers at some level, but it seems that a few are not. And so we realize that we have our own mission field right at our back door. It's a little different than the place we lived on Daub Road. Over at Daub Road, a lot of the neighbors were some sort of Mennonite, varying levels. But we have an opportunity to reach those who are hurting. Let's seek those people out and let's reach out to them. I'd just like to look at just a few false assumptions when persuading men. False assumptions when persuading men. And that the first one is that everybody knows about Jesus. We just kind of think that, you know, everybody knows about Jesus. Everybody's been brought to that choice. You know, we were raised with good Christian teaching and sat in Sunday school most of our lives. We assume that somewhere along the way they've had the same. But that is not necessarily the case. Not at all. We also assume that if they are seeking, they will come to us, right? They will ask. If they are seeking, they will ask, right? So we can pretty much live as we jolly well please and not really put forth effort to reach out because they'll all be knocking on our door. No, that's not the case. We also sometimes assume that if we talk about spiritual things, it will turn them off forever. True or false? You know, a lot of people have questions, and it's not about whether or not the door can be opened. It's probably more about how to open the door, how to open the spiritual discussion. Maybe another fallacy that we buy into sometimes is that I have to have an answer for every question, and sometimes that keeps us from asking the first question because we don't know what will follow. But I believe that it's okay as we reach out and people have questions to say, you know, I don't have the answer for that one. I want to look into that and get back to you. Also, that if there's any sort of, maybe the persuasion turns into more of an argument, that I have to win the argument. It's not the case. I remember many years ago there was a man that on the job site, he profusely argued that once saved, always saved doctrine. And interestingly enough, there was a battle going on in his heart, and one day he admitted the fact that it's not true. And at least for a time, he came to the Mennonites and attended the Anabaptist in the Anabaptist circles. When persuading men, meet them where they are at a level they can understand. Paul did that on Mars Hill. Take the understanding they have. They believed in God, and he took where they were and he expounded more fully the gospel. I believe it's important to engage them in conversation. You can start with the weather and the simple things of life, but show that we care about them as a person. And then turn them towards God. Break them in with the basic of maybe God's providing for us this year. I believe there is a time to ask them what their spiritual understanding is. Do they believe that there is a God? What about creation? How could all this be just by happenstance? And I believe that those are things that God is likely already speaking to them. We go on to discuss the character, who God really is. There's a lot of different understandings of God. And of course, if they're open, and even sometimes if they're not. I was working with a man recently who told me that he, for a number of years, worked in an old people's home, and he could tell, and some of these old people were dying. And he talked about two different men, and the one was clearly not going to live through the weekend. So he asked him, "Can I tell you the story of salvation?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you anyway," and so he did. And the man gave him no attention. Didn't even seem like he was listening or he wanted to listen. And when he came back Monday, his room was empty. He had died. And he always wondered, did he decide? Did he change his mind? And the answer is, of course, somewhat unknown. And he told of another story of another man who he thought was dying, and so he shared to him the salvation story. And as the man lay there, he listened, and he heard for the first time the story about Jesus, and he was able to lead him to Christ. Well, the man had such a peace and joy in his heart, and as this man left, he was just so glad that for what God had allowed him to do, and he was fully expecting when he came back on Monday again that the room would be empty, but here this man was still alive, and as he opened the door, his face lit up with such a big smile, and he was just so blessed to make, I believe, was an eternal difference in this man's life through taking the effort to try to persuade one more soul. Sometimes it can be, how do you feel, especially in an old person, how do you feel about facing death? Is there life after death? Are you ready? In closing, turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Particularly verse 15 there. Always be ready with an answer, and especially taking the gospel of Christ. I pray that this year, as we have opportunity, that every customer that we meet, we won't see them for an opportunity to make an extra dollar. But will we see them as an opportunity to expand the kingdom of Christ? We could ask the question, how persuasive am I? Have I persuaded my friends to lay aside that besetting sin?